This morning, I'd like to start by going back a few years for me when I was in college. I kind of bizarrely enjoyed the first few days when you're beginning your syllabi and looking at all of them because I was probably a little bit too concerned about grades back then, but just how it was. And so I'd get all these syllabi and I'd get all this organization down of when I'd be doing what and what I need to get done first and what timeline. But the bottom line is it was very important that I knew what was required, when it was required, how to do it, and everything. And so whether you went to college or not, everyone's had a new job at some point in time, and you have some of that anxiety of what exactly is expected of me. You know, you're kind of going through things and like, what exactly in detail am I supposed to be doing here? And so that can cause some anxiety just at the, you know, superficial level of taking classes and less superficial level of your job and the stress you can have there. But obviously there's a need to have some clarity there. You don't want to be running around saying, well, I really don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm just kind of here and we'll see what happens. And so there's a variety of different ways in the Christian life that I've seen a lot of confusion of different viewpoints and things where it seems like there's not a lot of clarity between Christians on what exactly is required of them as a believer. And then one of those topics regards the Sabbath. So if you've heard people talk about that, it's a spectrum is just all across the board of, you know, what do you do with the Sabbath? Are we supposed to be keeping the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? What does any of that mean? So the outline today is going to be a little bit different and odd. I'm going to give you all the point sections for it right now. And as we go, what we're going to be doing today is just taking a zoomed out look of the big picture of what we're taught about the Sabbath and the Old and New Testament. And we're going to be addressing these key questions. The first one, when did God give the Sabbath observance command? And I added one in there because it's equally as important. And to whom was it given? And we'll need to address what does Sabbath observance entail? So that gets into things like, is Sunday the new Sabbath? Or, you know, there's all that confusion there and so on and so on. I think you guys have even kind of dabbled in it a little bit in Sunday school, a little bit I've heard with adult Sunday school. But so that's where we're going with that. And then the most practical part of it all is, are believers obligated to observe the Sabbath? So that's a pretty important question. Is this something we're supposed to be doing now? If so, say we've probably dropped the ball. So we need to look at the scriptures and see, is this something that it's mandatory for us to be observing? And so that's what we're going with it. So we'll be starting chronologically going through the Bible. We won't be looking at every single occurrence of the Sabbath and the scripture, otherwise we'd be here till 4 or 5. So we're just going to hit some of the highlights. But just to show you some of the confusion out there, I did a Google search or Yahoo, whatever it was, for Sabbath memes, because today that's how important information is relayed to our culture is through memes. So these were the top ones that came up instantly. Abraham Lincoln, as we keep or break the Sabbath, we nobly save or meanly lose the last best hope by which man arises. So that one, you know, it's kind of vague, and you're like, well, obviously he thinks it's something that we're still under and it's vitally important. And another one, I don't know who this is, but, you know, here he makes it very clear that apparently Sunday's the new Sabbath for him, and he thinks everyone's life would be so much better if everyone kept the Sabbath. That's a whole other viewpoint there. And then another equally confusing one, this one was supposed to be things you're supposed to do on the Sabbath, and here they relate as being Sunday. And I found it curious, and you'll see why once we look at the scripture of what the Bible says about the Sabbath. There's a whole bunch of stuff you got to do, a whole bunch of work stuff to do, which is kind of ironic, but that just kind of illustrates some of the confusion out there on this topic. So that's our main goal today, is to see what does the Bible say regarding this topic, and is this something that we're required to do or not. So the first place we need to go, Genesis 2, the reason we're going here is because they're called Sabbatarians, people that believe we're still under the Sabbath and we're still under these portions of the law. So this would be like Seventh-day Adventist. I'd call them Judaizers. That'd be another biblical term for it. But people that think we're still under the law would point to this and be like, see, this goes all the way back to Genesis 2. This is something we got to be doing. So we're going to look at this passage, Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So it's very clear we have God resting, and here we don't have any mention of this being referenced as a Sabbath. You do have the verb is used to cease from work, to rest, but we have nothing, not just in this context here, about man observing the Sabbath, or any kind of command from God to man to be observing the Sabbath. So all of that, when they're trying to use this, is all being read into it. So it's not just this passage in Genesis. All throughout the book of Genesis, you don't get even the slightest hint of any kind of command for man to be observing the Sabbath. So that brings up the question, where is the first place that the Sabbath command is given? So for that, we're going to be jumping to Exodus chapter 16. So here you'll recall this is when the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, and God's providing them food through manna each day, and that had their daily provisions that they'd collect each day, but they get special instructions, and we're going to see how this all goes down here, starting in verse 23. He said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So you can see several observations here at this point. The Sabbath day, and this is going to be consistent everywhere it's talked about, it's on the seventh day, always on the seventh day, which would be what we call Saturday. You know, and for the Jewish reckoning of starting of days, you know that it'd be starting Friday at sundown. So, first thing to note, this is the first time the Sabbath observance command is given. So all those callbacks to Genesis 2 would definitely be getting the cart before the horse. You know, it's one of those, which came first, the chicken or the egg. So this, what we'll see in our next passage is God's resting on the seventh day is the callback to which this command is given, but the command wasn't given back in Genesis, which is a key point, as we'll see going forward, for determining whether this is something we're still under. Next point, because it is new to the Israelites, the children of Israel, it had to be explicitly explained. So this is another piece of evidence that if this is something that had been around since creation, it's hard to explain why they were having such a hard time understanding what he was talking about and how to do it, when it's pretty simple and it just involves resting. To the extent that some of the Israelites apparently still didn't get it and disobeyed and were rebuked. A key component to keeping the Sabbath involved remaining in their place, their dwelling, to rest. And this is going to be a theme throughout the verses we're looking at today, is there's a lot of confusion out there of not only what are we under the Sabbath, when did it start, who's supposed to obey it, but even what it entails. And it really is as simple as being a set-apart day of rest unto the Lord. And we see the specific instructions given for the first time here, that they were just supposed to remain at their dwelling. So what's the significance of that? Is it rules out that the whole concept of communal worship having anything to do with it. So this was never at any point a part of the command of, oh, this is the time that you go and gather together as a group of people and worship. That really never had that connotation to it until you get all the way into the Babylonian exile and they come up with their own traditions, and that's when you get the synagogue worship times on Saturday. But fundamentally, if they were really obeying it the way they were specifically told to, they'd just be staying home. It's a day of rest. So that's kind of the opposite of saying go out and meet somewhere together. The very next passage where you have this the Sabbath talked about is in the Ten Commandments. So we'll read this here, then make some notes about this passage. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So here, this is my final meme. This was also in the mix of them, just to show you the confusion and the like really superficial reference to things that doesn't actually deal with the text, but this is what's out there. So their point of view is a Sabbath day. Remember, Sabbath day to keep it holy. And their comment is it not interesting that the one commandment that begins with the word remember is the one commandment that mainstream Christianity has forgotten? I guess my only response is it's kind of ironic that they forgot to look at the context. Because contextually, the remember would be going back to this. This is the same group of people that were just given this instruction in chapter 16. So that's why this is the only place. The other places you have the Sabbath command repeated in Deuteronomy, he doesn't say remember, because then it's, you know, we're dealing with the new group. And so this is specifically here because this is something they've just been instructed about. Next point, emphasis on it being a set-apart day unto the Lord, as we talked about. It is observed via cessation of work. So that's the two key parts to the, what it entails is supposed to be a special day set apart to the Lord that's honored by a cessation of work. And for those that we'll address this more as we go, but you know there's a common conception that Sunday, the first day of the week, has become the Sabbath. And I'm not a pastor, but I know plenty of pastors, and I can tell you that Sunday is not a day of rest for all those involved in the ministry. It's actually the exact opposite. The command is now connected with the seventh day of God's creation. So this is the first time that it's spelled out for him that, hey guys, this is a callback to, you know, in terms of why this day is set apart unto the Lord is because this goes back to creation. This is the day that God ceased from his creative work. The observance applies to all of Israel and all within her governance. And so this is one of those principles. It's not just with the Sabbath, but all the commandments you get. The picture is this is specifically to the children of Israel, but anyone that's going to come into their community of, you know, their political state and anyone that's coming into that sphere also is told to abide by the governing laws. So it's not a free-for-all. It's one of those, if you want to live within the gates of the Israelite community, you're going to abide by their rules as well. Still no connection whatsoever to corporate worship. And I won't say this every single time, but the point is every time you look at Sabbath observance, you're not going to see any anything within the commands telling you, okay, this is the time that you go and worship together. And the reason I keep saying that is because that's the number one thing people today have, by tradition, have connected it with. And it really doesn't have anything, any foundation in the scripture. Our next passage we'll look at, Exodus 31. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between who? Between me and you." So we have to ask, who's that talking about? "Throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So the first point we'd like to make is that the penalty for profaning the Sabbath was death. And this is the first place you start to see the inconsistency. We talked about the inconsistency of, in modern times, Sabbatarians are making the focus, well, this is the time we worship, and because we do this on Sunday now, Sunday's a new Sabbath. The question becomes, if we're still under this command, have any of you ever missed a Sunday worship service? I don't think there'd be a lot of people still alive here if we're still in the fullest sense under this command. Next point. It is reiterated that the Sabbath observance command is given to the children of Israel. So again, we need to be looking at the context. Was this talking about? It's really easy to take pot shots and pull things out of context and come up with your own ideas. But if we're looking at the text, this is dealing with the children of Israel. And one of the stated purposes of the Sabbath observance is for it to be a sign between God and the children of Israel. And so this is going to be very important for our next points. So this is a part of their, something that can be observed of them being faithful to the covenant that God has made with them. So realizing that this Sabbath observance is a sign of the Mosaic covenant between these two parties, at least in my opinion, this severity of the punishment for profaning the Sabbath observance begins to make a little bit more sense, because otherwise that just seems like, man, does this punishment really fit the crime? But when you realize this is a specific way that the Israelites can show that they are respecting the covenant that God has made with them, and by breaching it, they're saying, I don't give 2 cents about it. You can see the need for some fidelity there to take it a little bit more seriously, that this is a sign between this covenant. So that's, at least in my mind, helped rationalize why is it such a strict penalty for profaning the Sabbath. And again, so this would be things you'd need to be dealing with if we are still, in the fullest sense of the term, still under the Mosaic law and still under the Sabbath commands, then we got a lot of death penalties coming up. So now I'd just look at this one passage. We've gone through some examples from the law, the Pentateuch, and now we're going to look at one passage from the writings to glean a little bit more information. So Nehemiah 9, verses 13 through 14. "You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant." So it's again reiterating this was made known to them not since creation but by the law given through Moses. So here's a really nitty gritty. This is where you get down to the brass tacks of answering some questions of, are we still under the Sabbath or not? We've looked at who this command was given to and what system it was given under, the Mosaic Law. So we have to ask the question, are we as believers still under the Mosaic Law? So we're not going to read all these passages, but just to reference some of the things each of these are talking about, Romans 6, point blank says you are no longer under the law, but under grace. Chapter 7 starts out telling how because of our union with Christ and that full union with his death and resurrection, but specifically this death part, we've died to the law. We're no longer under it. Galatians 3 speaks of the law as a guardian, and with the coming of Christ, the Messiah, that we are no longer under that guardian. Hebrews 7 and 8:13, it's a more intricate argument that I'll be summarizing, but the gist is the old covenant is now obsolete with the new covenant. Bottom line being, we're no longer under the law. And we're actually going to look at the 2 Corinthians 3 one because that's extra pertinent considering the way it details it. So to answer this question, and a lot less words, are we as believers still under the law? Quadruple emphasis, no. I added as many little animations I could to the notice to be clear here. No, we are not under the law. From my understanding of Scripture, it couldn't be more clear on this. And the interesting part is how much confusion there still is. It's like point blank telling us over and over we're not under law, but people still are having such a hard time breaking away from that. We're going to actually see that in Acts 15 in a moment. This has been a constant struggle. But just so you can realize some of the rationale of how things got to the place that they were with all this confusion with the Sabbath, and at least in Sunday school and a lot of the messages you've heard reference to covenant theology or Reformed theology. So from their thought process, the church is the new Israel. They've taken over Israel's place. So it becomes much more easier for them to spiritualize and rationalize things and be like, oh yeah, the context is about this command being given to Israel, but we're the new Israel. So you can see how that kind of starts to slip in. And then things get spiritualized from there, and that's how magically somehow the seventh day becomes the first day with Sunday and all that. But bottom line is there is a distinction between the church and Israel, and the church age believers are no longer under the Mosaic Law. So 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11, hitting this point home again. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So I bolded it for you there. What is that carved in letters of stone that Moses is bringing down? What is that referencing? Is there any confusion there? Ten Commandments. And this is the biggest holdup that Christians still have today. Most are pretty good and said, yeah, we're not under the Mosaic Law. But when it gets to this, they start wavering and they're like, don't quite want to let go of the Ten Commandments. And it's like, well, I hate to break it to you, but the Ten Commandments are they're the core foundation of the Mosaic Law. And again, we're not talking about the morality changing or God's character changing. We're just simply asking, are we still under the Mosaic Law? Are we still under the Ten Commandments? And we'll keep reading here, but the simple answer is no. And that's why we don't have the death penalty for breaking the Sabbath or the death penalty for any of the other Ten Commandments when they're broken. Picking back up at verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So, again, that's the biggest sticking point. I usually have people tracking with me at the generic level. Yeah, we're not under the law. But then once you get to the Ten Commandments, we're like, nope, we're not ready to give that one up. We still want to say that we're under those. Now, looking towards the prophets, going to Isaiah 1 to see a glance at the big picture level, some of the things that are talked about in the prophets concerning the Sabbath. Okay, and we'll go quickly on this because this is pretty recent that Pastor's gone over this section in Isaiah. Isaiah 1:13, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. So here, as you recall, the gist of it is they're going through the motions, but they have no desire to deal with their sin or turn from it. They want to hold on to both. And so it kind of just makes God sick when you go through that legalistic, formal following through the motions, but your heart's not with it. And so that's the point where it's got God relaying. He never had any interest of this being a legalistic formality. And as we'll see when we look at a couple encounters with Jesus dealing with the Sabbath, if the Pharisees had gotten this point, they wouldn't have had the mindset that came about with Jesus' encounters with them concerning the Sabbath. So we see that the Lord relates his disgust with the empty observance of Sabbaths, offerings, and holy days, while Israel refused to turn away from their iniquity. The Sabbath was never meant to be kept in a mere ritualistic, legalistic manner. Now, one more passage from the prophets, Jeremiah 17, 21 through 22. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. So the tidbit here, again, trying to get the general picture from the prophets. Yes, God was disgusted with the vain, empty observance of it, but he still did desire legitimate observance. So despite the Lord's disgust in the vain observance described in Isaiah 1:13, he still desired legitimate, faithful observance of the Sabbath within this context wherein the original target audience was still under the Mosaic law. So that's another point just to bear in mind. And you see it reiterated. You do get several specifics given as they started to push their luck. They, at different times in the prophets, they still wanted to do trading and business on the Sabbath, which is their job, and so they're still doing work. And so you had details given, like a burden bearing here and all the work involved there. So you do get some additional specifics, but still the general picture is you're supposed to rest. You're supposed to stay home and rest. Keep it a separate day unto the Lord. And we'll be brief on this one, too. This one's borderline gray area, but a final spot from the prophets dealing with what some would see as a prophecy of a time period where the Sabbath would cease. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. So if this whole topic interests you of dealing with all the concerns of the Sabbath, are we under it, and so on and so on, one book I'd suggest is by Arnold Frutenbaum. Some of you already know him. He's a Jewish believer. And so it's about 100 pages, and he deals with every single passage that references the Sabbath and interprets it. So his quote here I'll leave you with concerning this passage. The situation we have is, as he's going to note, is there's prophecies that there'll be Sabbath observance in the millennial kingdom. And so if there's a prophecy here about there being a ceasing of Sabbath, when does that take place? And so that's what he's addressing in this quote here. First of all, it was not fulfilled, the ceasing of Sabbath, during the dispensation of the law, because the Sabbath was still mandatory throughout the entire period of the law. Second, it will not be true in the dispensation of the kingdom, for according to the prophecies of both Isaiah and Ezekiel, the Sabbath will be mandatory in the Messianic kingdom. Third, this can only be true for the present dispensation of grace. Today, the Sabbath has ceased. It is no longer mandatory. The reason is because the Sabbath is not part of the law of the Messiah. It is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Hosea 2:11, predicting a cessation of the Sabbath. A little pun on words, too, there, because Sabbath means ceasing. But anyway, if that's something that's of interest, you can look into that one, because it might be a little bit of a gray area, but you can see at least one interpreter that sees this as something that was predicted, that this would be a time period in which the Sabbath observance would cease. Now on to a few examples from the time of Christ. As you'll recall, he had quite a few run-ins involving the Pharisees' understanding of Sabbath observance and how he was operating. And so what I was describing to you of all the confusion of added details of this is how you observe a Sabbath and this is how you don't is what I call a Christian version of the Mishnah, where we kind of add our own traditions and so on involving it. But the Jewish people, that's where we get the term Mishnah, it's their oral tradition of how everything's supposed to be kept. You know, Pastor talked about it's a fence that they'd put around the law so that they wouldn't get anywhere near accidentally breaking the law. And unfortunately, it quickly turned into harsh legalism and that formal, you know, letter of the law, but their heart's nowhere nearly in place with anything. So the bottom line, at this point in time, the Mishnah, the oral tradition, is on par and in most cases beyond and superseding what the actual law of Moses says. And so anytime there's a disagreement, they always go with the oral tradition, which unfortunately that's something we have to look out for in our Christian circles. Are we getting this from the Bible or is this our tradition? So something always to be aware of. So Jesus' encounter here in Mark 2. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, the tabernacle show bread, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath," you know this common phrase, "the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So you got several points here being made. You have, again, their Mishnah, their fence they placed around. The things that the disciples were doing were breaking that fence. They weren't breaking the Mosaic law, but they were violating that oral tradition that they had created. So the reason Jesus mentions David in this, a callback, is because they would be saying that this oral tradition was around at the time of David. In most cases, that's complete baloney. So here's the conundrum they have. If that's true, that this oral tradition was around, then why is David not keeping it? And that's something that they can't really jive with. So that's one reason why Jesus is mentioning that. And then you have the reorientation here of Jesus saying that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And that seems obvious to us because we've heard it taught our whole life. Yeah, that's how it is. But for them, they actually viewed it the opposite way. They saw the Sabbath as so important that God created man so that there would be some creatures down there to observe the Sabbath. So you can see that's the intensity of where their thought process was going. And then the final point of him saying, "Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, their hearts weren't there to submit to him as Christ the Messiah, so they needed to reorient that Jesus is the Lord God, and he has the authority to tell us what is and is not proper understanding of the Mosaic Law. Final one, just right after it, Matthew. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. So again, you have the run-in of here's the Jewish Pharisees with their Mishnah, their oral tradition of how they think things are supposed to work, and a whole bunch of additional details that they're adding to the law. And so Jesus would be really messing with that and violating that. And we see the hard attitude problem coming in again. We saw this being addressed in Isaiah 1:13, that God was never interested in this real legalistic, formal, you know, letter of the law, but your heart's not there. And if the Pharisees had gotten that, they would see the problem and the contradiction here. Because what did Christ say were the two greatest commandments? That if you kept these two, you would fulfill every essence of all the Mosaic law. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And you see here, there's nothing loving towards your neighbor to see them there dying in a pit and you're not going to do anything to help them. So you can see it had gotten so out of control with their legalism that in trying to create a fence to not break the law, that fence actually encouraged them to break the very heart and essence of what the law was there to be encouraging them to do, to love God and love their neighbor. Now, just an overview, because there's quite a few references in the book of Acts to descriptions of the Jewish people. I talked about how after starting the Babylonian captivity, they started meeting on the Sabbath, the seventh day, Saturday, in the synagogues for their time of the reading of the law. And so here you have to understand the distinction between descriptive text and prescriptive text. So all we mean by that is just because it's describing what the Jewish people are doing, that doesn't mean it's telling us that's what we should do. And so you have this all throughout Scripture where we can use our noodle and understand that, okay, yes, it just described that so-and-so did this. It doesn't mean it's telling us to go and do that. So, you know, we could give plenty of examples, but all the different times, whether it's David sinning or any of the other characters doing something boneheaded, that's not the Bible describing it is not the same thing as it prescribing it and telling us, oh, go do the same. So that's critical here. And so that's something to keep in mind, that these aren't passages that are saying, teaching us how we're supposed to operate. So Acts 15 that we mentioned earlier, this is where, you know, I mentioned how difficult you have to try and put yourself in the Jews' place, that the law was such a fundamental part of their lifestyle and their thinking that this concept that they're no longer under it was just, I mean, that's a whole cultural lifestyle change that isn't going to come easy. So the early church was dealing with this here in Acts 15 with regards to, you know, new believers, if they're Gentiles, should we be making them follow the Mosaic law? So after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God, the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will." So again, even in this very early on instance in Acts, they're the final, you know, this would be a more prescriptive text of saying, "Hey guys, we're done with that. You should not be placing this burden on new believers." Now, on towards the epistles, we just have two texts to look at here, and we'll be wrapping up. I intentionally, because of time, I'm not going to look at, there's a couple references in Hebrews, And about the Sabbath, the only reason I'm not dealing with those is I think it'd get me rabbit trailed too much dealing with what's going on. And the bottom line is every interpretation of how Sabbath is being used there looks at it as a type, as a typology, or figuratively. So it really doesn't come into play in terms of is this something that literally we should be observing the Sabbath. It was more of a typological reference. But Romans 14, 4 through 6, we don't have the Sabbath mentioned here specifically, but this is more of a generic overview of what to do with these, if you wanted to call it a gray area, of how we're supposed to operate. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? And so it was just talking about whether someone chooses to eat or abstain from eating, you know, things such as food sacrificed to idols. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So this I call a generic overview picture because this just wouldn't be dealing with things like the Sabbath, but I've had friends that, and maybe you've run into them too, that their conscience doesn't allow them to celebrate things like Christmas because they've looked into it and, you know, you see the pagan roots and the stuff, blah, 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 blah. And it's like, that's okay. That's not a hill you need to die on. If you're not convinced in your own mind that it's okay to do something like that, or, you know, this day is more important than others, it's not something you need to be getting in a fist fight over. Let each one be convinced in his own mind. Continues, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So it's another one of those in a different passage in Corinthians. The bottom line comes to whether you eat or drink, do all unto the glory of God. And our final passage here, which does specifically talk reference this with regard to the Sabbath, is Colossians 2. 16 through 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. So again, this isn't something you need to be going out and really beating people over the head. You can tell them, well, consider this or maybe look into this, study this part of it or whatever, but you don't need to be getting in a fight over it. Let each one be convinced in his own mind. But before we finish here, so I don't forget, the key point of why I'd be bringing this up with these passages is the Sabbath is specifically in this gray area, if you want to call it that, where Paul's saying, you know, whether they observe it or not, that's not a big deal. And you need to think about it in terms of, let's say the Sabbath was mandatory, we still were under the law. You definitely couldn't phrase that topic like this. If it was clear we're under the law, we're supposed to be observing the Sabbath, then it would definitely be wrong to be putting it in this area of, well, it's okay if you do or don't. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the big picture level you get is, from Scripture, I would be saying, is no, we're not under the Sabbath observance commands. But let's say, you know, you have Paul talking about becoming all things to all men. Let's say you find yourself in a Jewish community, whether you're in Israel or somewhere else. Would it be wrong for you to observe the Sabbath? No. There would be nothing wrong with that. Where you'd be crossing the line is if you go around to other Christian believers and say, hey, buddy, you got to observe the Sabbath and da-da-da-da-da-da-da and go bossing them around. That's when you've crossed the line. But point is, we have this freedom that if within your conscience you want to observe the Sabbath, then that's okay. But you shouldn't be going to the next level of trying to make it mandatory for everyone. So just as a recap of some of the things we looked at, command for Sabbath observance was given to the children of Israel through the Mosaic Law. Sabbath observance entailed setting apart the seventh day unto the Lord by ceasing from work, which, you know, again, we talked about my experience with being involved in ministry is Sunday not only isn't the seventh day, but it's not a very good description of a cessation from work, and I know the music team could agree too. It's like it's kind of the opposite of rest. Again, just to hit it again, corporate worship was never intrinsic to the proper Sabbath observance. That was something that came to play in the synagogue in the Babylonian exile, but it's never anything detailed in Scripture of this is how you observe the Sabbath, is by meeting together as believers or as the community of Israel. That was actually the opposite, telling them, stay home. Believers are not under the Mosaic Law. So that point hopefully should be very clear in our minds. Believers, thus, are not obligated to observe the Sabbath. Believers should not pass judgment upon other believers concerning this. So whether it's a new Christian or not, if for whatever reason they're really, bunkered down on this, you could relay to them the passages showing, what it is and what it isn't, and even more helpful, show them how Paul deals with it, that this isn't something that they should be judging another person and trying to make it mandatory for anyone else. Because that's usually the problem with Sabbatarians, is they're trying to finger point and guilt trip other people and be like, weren't you guys toeing the line observing the Sabbath? And that's when you can give them some feedback there that this isn't an area that you're supposed to be passing judgment on. So believers have freedom in Christ to dedicate each and every day unto the Lord. So this should be a good news thing of this isn't something that you're tied down to under this dispensation of grace from Friday night sundown to Saturday night. You're free to use it for whatever opportunities God gives you to serve Him. And that should be some good news that each and every day is available to serve Him. So hopefully this has been helpful. Like I said, it's one of those. It would cause stress for me if I was in the gray area of like, are we supposed to be observing the Sabbath or not? And what does that even entail? That'd be the kind of thing that would kind of stress me out. And so hopefully if there was any gray area on that, hopefully you at least saw some data to work with. But again, it's fine if you disagree. It's not, nobody needs to get in a fist fight, but something you can keep studying. And I forgot it at school, but I showed you a picture of the Arnold Fruitenbaum book. I would recommend that just because it's pretty detailed in dealing with all the different texts.